Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
God looks to us as his ambassadors, his couriers, the people that take the message that he was giving, and we take that same message and we bring it to a lost world. And the most profound, mind-blowing thing is, if we do that, if we use these words, if we say these words, we can affect eternal changes. Oh, I know it's God, but it's God working through our words.
What's your approach to evangelism? As believers, we're tasked with making disciples of all nations. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares suggests that perhaps we're forgetting one key ingredient, love. So if you're ready to move beyond giving the gospel facts and increase your eternal impact, then listen up and open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at what God's Word really says on the topic, and it's a lot more straightforward than you probably think. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
I had a childhood dog named Ruff. R-U-F-F. We should have called him R-O-U-G-H, though, I think. He was just a ball of unbridled energy. Do you have a dog like that? Just would not stop. He's part beagle, part boxer, part kangaroo, I think. Just was the kind of dog, he'd jump all over you. He wasn't much for sitting. He certainly wasn't much for staying or, you know, rolling over, any of that. Couldn't teach him any tricks. He was just unbridled energy. He'd run around the yard. We'd look over our shoulder from the den window and just see him just running at like 100 miles an hour at every corner of the yard. He'd chew things up, you know, anything within reach, he'd chew up. The older I got, the more I thought, well, this is a lot of energy back there in the backyard. Maybe I can bridle some of that. So I would take the leash and I would hook it to his collar, and that got him excited, right? And I would take a defensive position on my skateboard, and I'd go to the gate and I'd just knock the gate open, and Ruff would dash down the driveway at just a blistering pace, dragging me behind him. And I'd try to make all the turns, the first one I'd never make, but I'd regroup, get back on my board, and we'd go all the way around the block. And we lived on a really big block, so we would, go all the way around. What was amazing about this little dog, this little ox that I had, he would go at full tilt all the way around the block. And it was great. Actually, it's kind of a neat childhood memory of this, motorized skateboard I had before they were popular, you know, the one dog-powered skateboard. And I had a blast doing that every week of my childhood. You know, the Bible says that our mouths are a lot like Ruff. They are not quite as domesticated as we'd like to think. They have a lot of power inherent in them, and they can really do a lot of damage, as we know. But also, the Bible's equally positive that they can do a lot of good. Matter of fact, they can do some incredibly good things. If our mouths are harnessed, if they are carefully bridled, they can do some incredible life-changing things. Proverbs 18:21 says that in the mouth lies the power of life and death. In the mouth lies the power of life and death. There is a real significant difference that we can make just with our words. And that was never more true than it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they said of Jesus, in passages like John 6:68, they said, "Jesus, you have the words of eternal life." When everybody was leaving him, they asked, he asked his disciples, "You're going to leave me too?" Peter said, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." I mean, think about that. It's amazing. The words that he spoke could actually change the destiny of people forever. I mean, if you want to talk about the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, that's huge. And the message in his mouth made the difference. By the end of the Gospels, Jesus took that message, those words, and he gave them to the disciples, and he said, "You guys now, I'm going back to my Father, but you guys now, you have the words of eternal life." In passages like Philippians 2, we're told to hold out those words of life in a dark society, in a place that desperately needs them. And God looks to us as his ambassadors, his couriers, the people that take the message that he was giving, and we take that same message and we bring it to a lost world. And the most profound, mind-blowing thing is, if we do that, if we use these words, if we say these words, we can affect eternal changes. Oh, I know it's God, but it's God working through our words can change the eternal destiny of people. There's not a bigger, more profound, more powerful thing that our mouths can do. Now, if there are words of life, it'd be smart for us to identify what they are, write them down, outline them, get them on a piece of paper, maybe recite them to people every day. And while some have tried to reduce the gospel to that, you just innately realize in the scripture that's not how it works. Evangelism is not that simple. It's not about reading a script. To be a courier of Christ is not to bring an outline and just to simply present it to people. If that were the case, God would have, you know, sent fax machines and not people, right? He wants ambassadors. He wants people to bring the message. It's not just about bringing the essence of the message. It's about packaging that essence of the message in words that go with it that make that message appropriate, applicable, relevant, powerful, understandable in the minds of people that we talk to. We are ambassadors of Christ, couriers of a message, but it's not just reciting a set of words. It's not about just presenting a diagram. It is about talking with lost non-Christian people that desperately need this message and wrapping that message in words that make it effective. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. I want to show you what those words look like. I want to show you that the Apostle Paul understood this, and he tried to get us to recognize the kinds of words that ought to fill our mouths as we interface with a non-Christian world. These are the kinds of words that the gospel will be set in. It is the package in which the gospel will go out to the lost world. It's not cookie cut. It's not something that can be repeated. I know that's true because every time I look in the gospel, in the Bible rather, to find the gospel, it's packaged in a different way each time. Have you noticed that? You cannot go into the Bible and find the gospel presented in two identical ways. It's not. There are no two gospel presentations in the Bible that are alike. Oh, I'm not saying the message isn't there. I'm not saying you can't boil it down and see an outline and a pattern. You can find the pattern, but the presentation, not the same. Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, Christ, they're different. And as a matter of fact, each guy, when he shares the gospel, if it's a person whose gospel presentation is recorded more than once, it's never the same. Why? Because it's more than just relaying the basic facts. It's about relaying those facts in a whole set, a slew of other words that help bring the gospel to bear in people's lives. That's why we just can't be machines, why we can't just recite, you know, outlines, why we can't just come and just present a gospel track and think we've done evangelism. Paul said, you need a lot of other words. Here are some of the words. Here's how he describes them in verse 6. He says, we need to have words that are full of grace. Look at what he says. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Literally, the text says, each person. You can know how to respond and approach every person. Right there, we know that it's not going to be the same every time. The same presentation won't work in every setting. The same discussion about Christ is not something I can just cut and paste into the next conversation. Oh, the themes will be the same. The ultimate call to repentance and faith will be the same. But the whole dialogue will be different. Well, what will it look like? In each case, you can characterize it this way. The first way is full of grace. Now, it's rare that we find the Apostle Paul using the word grace without a lot of theological baggage. But if there ever is a time he uses the word grace in a more general way, it's here. Not talking about grace in a theological sense. He's talking about grace in the way that our parents used to talk to us about grace. The way that the ancient classic Greek writers used to talk about grace. To be gracious in our speech is to be kind, is to be diplomatic, is to be nice. Number one on your outline, I think it's good to capture the essence of that just with those two simple words. When we talk to people, the outsiders, we need to be careful that we are nice. Number one on your outline, be nice when you talk to people, all right? I know you didn't, you know, come to church to hear something that simple, but there it is. Be nice, would you? We got to be nice when we talk to people. Here's the thing. When America has to have dealings with another country, we send an ambassador. Just like God, we don't send a fax machine and just send them the messages from the United States. Here's the policy. We send a person, and that person is called an ambassador, and he is to be skilled in diplomacy. That's the critical thing. See, he's supposed to take that fax from the president's office, so the foreign relations office, and go and try and talk with those people in that country, but he wraps it in personality. He wraps it in diplomacy. He couches it and carefully relays the message in his own words without fudging on the message from the White House. I mean, I can't fudge on the message, and Paul is really clear. We're not saying water down the message. Did I say water down the message? No. I'm going to say water down. We're not going to water down the message. But what we're called to do is to carefully relay that message in a personal, relevant, applicable way. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you Paul's passion as it relates to presenting the gospel with diplomacy. Now, realize this, and once you get there to 1 Corinthians 9, you might want to jot down in the margin 1 Corinthians 1:26, because there is something you got to keep in mind when you read this. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says he knows there will be people that stumble over the gospel, that there will be people that think that the gospel is foolishness. He knows that, and he's not going to change that. But he wants to make sure in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that if someone is going to stumble over the gospel, they're stumbling over the gospel. They're stumbling over the message. They're stumbling over the fact that the message is hard to swallow and not that the messenger is, you know, a real pain to listen to. He's rude. He's too aggressive, that he's too whatever. No, don't trip over the messenger, Paul is saying. We want to make sure that if you're going to stumble over something, you stumble over the gospel. And Paul is super important for Paul because Paul will not budge on the message. And because of that, it's all the more important when we try to talk to people about the gospel message that we said we've got to be really clear about, which is always predicated on bad news. If we're going to get that bad news to people that now can understand the good news, and we say there's a sin problem, and you have to profoundly recognize that, we'd better be nice in how we say it. Be really, really careful in how we say it. But what the Apostle Paul says, he just describes that whole diplomatic approach to evangelism this way in verse 19. Drop all the way down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, he says, I make myself a slave to, underline it, everyone. Wow, Paul's a doormat? I never realized that before. But what he's saying is he's got a goal here. He is willing to defer in a lot of areas. He is willing to put things in a way that makes sense to people. Why? Here's his goal, to win as many as possible. I will make every adjustment that I need to make because my goal is to win as many as possible. He goes on to illustrate. If I'm going to go talk to the Jews about Christ, I will become like a Jew. Why? To win the Jews. I mean, I'm willing to flex. I'm willing to talk in Jewish talk. I'm willing to use Jewish idioms. I'm willing to think in that realm. He says, that's fine. I want to win them. To those that are under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, but so as to win those under the law. Oh, I'm not throwing my theology away. There is a line and a parameter, but as far as I can bend and flex to present the gospel here, I will do it. He goes on to say, verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. I took off the hat. I took off the hat. It's fine. Let's sit around and talk about it. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Why did he do that? So as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things, underline this if it's not already underlined in your Bibles, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Is that our real concern here when we talk to non-Christians? Paul says this in verse 23, next verse, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to change the gospel. I'm doing it all for the sake of the gospel. But what am I doing? I'm willing to flex. I'm willing to bend. That's the ultimate diplomacy here. Turn to another passage with me that if I think this verse can kind of sear itself into your mind, it can be a governor for every time you share the gospel with a non-Christian. Mark chapter 10. In the book of Mark chapter 10, a verse jumps out of this passage at me and has been a reminder when I'm sharing the gospel with folks, because sharing the gospel is hard. You'll share the gospel with someone, you'll talk to them about their need for Christ, and when they don't get it, there is that sense of frustration. There is that sense even when you start to get pushy or aggressive or you start to get defensive. Well, there's an example given by the master evangelist, Jesus himself, that something is described of him in the middle of this whole interchange that I think if it could get in your mind, it can govern the way you talk to folks about Christianity. Look at Mark 10, verse 17. You know the story. It's labeled as the discussion, or we know it as a discussion with the rich young ruler. Now, if ever there's a right prospect for the church, here he is, right? He's coming down the aisle. He's raised his hand. He's filled out his card, whatever. He wants to be in. I want to be a part of the Christ team. Here he comes. He wants to be a part of. He falls before him. Hey, what do I do? Where do I sign up? What's this? You know, I want to be in. And right there, out of the gate, Jesus takes a left turn. This guy wants to know how to become a follower of Christ, and he's taking this turn, and he's talking about good. Why do you call me good? All of a sudden, he goes, well, why is he going there? Why all of a sudden is he going? And then it gets even worse. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Someone asks you how to become a Christian, right? You don't think you're going to turn him to Exodus 20. Because here he goes. He goes back to the Old Testament. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. You want to be a Christian? There you go. Now, that kind of tweaks a lot of people who've just taken their first personal evangelism class because, you know, this isn't what I learned. I don't understand. That's how you share the gospel. Christ knew exactly what he was doing. Here he had a guy filled with self-righteousness wanting to sign on the dotted line. And you know, as I've already said, that the good news is always predicated on the bad news. And the bad news is that we're sinful people. Here was a guy who couldn't see that. He didn't have a profound connection with his sin. And so Christ wants to show him the law because the Bible says the law is the thing that shows us our sin. He's been teaching about it. When it says don't commit adultery, it's more than just the act. There's a lot of things that work up to that. And he says you even lust in your mind after you've committed adultery. He's been teaching this day in and day out. And he says to this guy, let's talk about the commands for a minute. Does your life live up to that holy standard? I mean, really? Here is Christ, the all-knowing, omniscient one, embodied in human form, looking at a guy, and Christ knows every rebellious thought he's ever had, every aberrant thought. He has heard every disrespectful word that guy has said to his parents when he was a teenager. And he asks them these questions. You honor your father and mother? Right? His response should be, standing before the Holy One of God, you know what? I haven't been all that. But look what he says. Next verse. Here's the guy's answer. Can you believe, teacher? Verse 20, he declared. Hey, all these things I've kept since I was a little boy. Man, yeah, you're lucky to have me, really. I got a clean resume here. I'm going to join your team, and I'm the guy you've been waiting for. Now, at this point, knowing the theology that really pins these questions on the page, I'm thinking Christ is going to be pretty frustrated at this point. I'm thinking Christ is going to get mad. Matter of fact, I'm thinking Christ is going to go in for the kill and really rub this guy's sin in his face. God, just come bring up a couple of those things you know about his sinful thought life. Just right now would be a good time for that, right? Do something that shows the guy he's a sinner or that he's greedy or he's... Just really, you go and look at the next phrase. Mark records something. I don't know how it was deciphered. I don't know how it was discerned. Maybe Christ debriefed later, but here's what the scripture says. It says, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. If you would just catch that verse in your head every time you talk to people out there in the outside world, when they start to respond to the gospel in a way you think this is frustrating, they don't get it. Man, just remember this verse. Jesus, in the midst of a guy filled with self-righteousness, unwilling to bow his knee to the basic premise of the gospel that we are sinners, he looks at him and he loves him. If you would do that, I guarantee you all of your discussions with non-Christians will be nice. You'll be diplomatic. You can be a good ambassador as long as you love the people when you look into their eyes and you think, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be saved. There's an empathy that should drive our evangelism that often is absent when our evangelism turns into an argument about whether we're right or they're right. Can't go there. We have to recognize that it's a concern, an overriding concern that this person be in heaven, that this person make it, that this person gets it. And Christ, right there, the governing thing, he looks at this guy, he loves him. Got to love the lost people that we're talking to. And when you do, our conversation will always be full of grace. It will be full of diplomacy. It will be full of nice, compassionate, empathetic words. Does that mean we fudge on the message? No, we don't. It just means that when we're talking to people, we love them. That's a critical point. Jesus loved them, loved this guy. He didn't respond correctly. You know the story. He does try to reveal his sin and in a roundabout way. Instead of just showing his materialism and greed and selfishness on a big screen, he says, listen, there's one thing then you lack. Let's just start with this one. Go sell everything you have. Let's part you between you and this materialistic God that you follow. And he just, there, just between you and I, you know what I'm talking about here. Why don't you go sell that, follow me. And he doesn't. He can't do it. He's not willing to see his sin, and he goes away. But what gets me about that passage is that when Christ shares the gospel, he loves the people he shares with. And that governs his responses. They are nice. They are diplomatic. Now, that may be easy to do when we're sharing the gospel and people are passively listening. It may be somewhat of a challenge, but, you know, okay, manageable when they don't quite get it. But it's very hard when they start opposing us, isn't it? I mean, it's very hard when the non-Christian world starts to mock what we believe or where there's people there we're talking to and they start hurling insults at us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. No one knew that more than that church and these group of Christians that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter. These people were under the hand of a Roman leadership that was blaming everything on the Christians. They were suffering for standing up for doing what was right. And in their suffering, Peter says this, listen, you're going to have people that oppose you. You're going to have people that stand against you. You're going to have people that cause you to suffer because you're a Christian. Just remember this. Look what he says. Look in the middle of the chapter, verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14. He says, even if you should suffer for what's right, man, get the bigger perspective. 1 Peter 3:14. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. You're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. Verse 15. But in your hearts, let's set apart Christ as our King, as our boss, as our Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that's in you. When they oppose you, I mean, yeah, we need to give an answer. And that's a polite way to talk about what these guys were going through. People were assaulting their faith. But when he says that so nicely to make sure they understand what he's talking about, he adds this phrase, When you do that, when I'm telling you can defend the faith, be sure you recognize this. Do it with two words, gentleness and respect. You know, that's lacking when we start, yelling and screaming at the television, you know, because this guy has said something that's mocked our faith. Or when we read the editorial in the paper and our blood pressure goes up and we say, or when some guy at the lunchroom says something that really flies in the face of all that we stand for. Just be careful. Oh, defend the faith. Stand up for what's right. When you present the gospel, be ready to back it up and don't water it down and don't fall away from it. But you know what? Gentleness and reverence. Paul is really clear. The words that we wrap the gospel in, the words that we present, not just when we're sharing the gospel, but all the time, they need to be words that are full of grace. Full of grace. I used to be a college pastor at a church at our church right next to the university campus. And, I was very concerned about evangelism. I was training people in evangelism. I wrote an evangelism training manual. We had evangelistic Bible studies going on. I mean, we were really concerned about reaching the campus for Christ. And apparently, so was the traveling evangelist, you know. He came into the campus every now and then. He'd bring a couple of big banners, put those banners up. He'd have a step stool. People would be all sitting around trying to eat their lunch. He would stand up on a step stool. He would pull out a big, gigantic megaphone. He would stand there in the middle of the mall of the campus, and he'd start his sermon. "You sinners," he'd say. "You fornicators. You lustful adulterers. You must turn from your sin. You're going to hell. Yes, you sinner." I remember sitting there one day. I just sat down to take a break, and I saw this guy doing that. I got up from where I was. I went over to him. I said, "Hey, turn the megaphone off for a minute." I said, "Leave." I said, "I want you to go away." I said, "I know if you knew my theology, you might think we agree theologically about the state of these people. I recognize they're sinners." I said, but you don't understand. Right now, they're not so much stumbling over the message as much as they are over the messenger. You may be convinced in your mind you are speaking the truth, but you know nothing of what Paul said in the book of Ephesians 4, that we are to speak the truth in love.
A compelling and challenging call to live out our faith. Evangelism isn't just about the words you use. They need to be backed up by love. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Today's message is from our series called Couriers for Christ. And if you want to deepen your understanding of the Bible, and especially some of the more difficult to understand passages and stories, we have a book today that we highly recommend. It's by a professor of Bible and theology, Dr. Eric J. Bargerhoff, and it's titled, Why Is That in the Bible? Have you ever read something in the Bible that made you go, huh? For example, what should we take from the passage in Joshua where the sun and moon stood still? And should biblical practices like women wearing head coverings still be followed today? The Bible serves as a foundation for all Christian life. And yet, many passages are perplexing. Why Is That in the Bible demystifies 40 Bible verses and stories and will help you be more confident about interpreting all of God's Word accurately. And we'll send you a copy of this practical guide today as our way of saying thanks for your support of Focal Point. From daily messages to study notes and downloadable resources, our mission is to help more people explore the depths of Scripture. And that mission is funded by listeners like you. So please consider giving generously this month to shore up this ministry and keep us going strong. Here's the number to call, 888-320-5885. In case you missed it, that's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org and be sure to request the resource I mentioned, Why Is That in the Bible? One last note before we close, don't forget that you can take Focal Point with you by downloading the free Focal Point mobile app. It makes it easy to listen wherever you go. Just search for Focal Point in your app store. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Next time, Pastor Mike will continue our discussion on evangelism in his message titled, Preparing to Give More Than Just the Facts. Be sure to join us Wednesday for Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike, or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.